Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, let the words of my mouth and the hearts and ears of all those who hear those words prove acceptable in your sight. Would you prepare our hearts, please, for your truth? Let it take root and let it grow and let it bear fruit in our lives. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in case you walked in, I don't know, like 13 seconds ago, you haven't heard that we're talking about legacy today. This is the sixth. We have been doing this series for six whole Sundays, and that's like a long time for series. A lot of people can't, you know, stick with a series that long. They're thinking, ooh, time to move on to something else. But I've loved this series because it's about the good life, and this is what we all want, right? Doesn't everybody want to live the good life, the extra good, the exceedingly good life? And we've looked at it from Sunday to Sunday, where we've kind of broken down exactly what I think the good life is. Maybe you haven't thought about us doing that deliberately, but we really have. And so, as we've gone through, we've said it's not just more. In fact, we had a Sunday where we talked about the dangers of too much blessing and how that makes us independent from God. But there's a sweet spot between having too much and not enough. We've talked about it's not about just riding out your time, you know. I'm saved. What now? I'll just hang out till Jesus gets back, you know, no pressure on you. But there's an abundant life that's waiting for you. The good life is when you plug in and you engage in that kind of stuff. We've talked about it not being wasting your resources, but that there's actually a win-win where you get to spend the resources that God gives you on God's things, and He wins and you win as well. And what it is begins with thankfulness. That was our very first day where we made a list of the ways in which God has blessed us. I'd encourage you to make another list if you've misplaced or chucked that list. And take it out and look at it. I mean, it's a great practice to think about the ways in which God has blessed us. We've talked about good stewardship, not just when we held that $5 bill in our hands. You remember that time? By the way, some of you haven't reported back. We need reports because we're going to include these things as to what people did with that $5 bill. We need that still to include it in our next newsletters and be an inspiration. But that's not just weight, right? It's joy in being trusted by the Master and included in His plan. We've talked about all of the things that we're given. It's not just a test, but we're meant to enjoy it. The things that we've been given, not to just go out and get more and more, but to enjoy the things that we actually have. We talked last week about effective giving, and essentially what that comes down to is relationship. Whether it's with us in Haiti, whether it's local, but whatever it is, it has to be based on relationship. And then, well, we're going to talk about today, as we said, legacy. But I want to start with a little imagination exercise. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to close your eyes. Not get too relaxed, but we're going to close your eyes and help imagine if there's some light snoring from your right or left. Just give them a little elbow. And here's what I want you to imagine. You are well advanced in years, and you have been living the good life for a long time now. And here you are at the end of your days. You can say it's on your deathbed. And gathered around you are all the people that you love. Now, I know some of you are very young, and you're going to have a hard time imagining this because you haven't even met some of these people yet. They might not even exist. But some of us won't have to work too hard to imagine this. So you're surrounded by all the people that you love, and what you want to do is share with them the wisdom that you have learned about living the good life. What you would like to do is share with them words that will help them embrace the good life so that they can be blessed and their life can be abundant and full. What do you say to them? What do you say? Go ahead and open your eyes. I'm going to come back to that. But be thinking about what would you say? What would you share with somebody? What kind of legacy, because that's what we're talking about, right? What kind of legacy would you want to have to all the people that you love? There's a TV show I don't even watch. In fact, I've never seen it, called 24. Fox has had, 10 good TV shows in the history of the whole network. And 24 is one of those that I don't know how I've avoided it, but they always advertise it during football. And it's gone on for years. This is one of their big hits, you know, Jack Bauer, Kiefer Sutherland. And I guess there came a point where Kiefer Sutherland said, you know what, I'm not coming back. I got bigger and better things to do. And so they said, well, we're not really ready to let go of that yet. So you may have seen the commercials for 24 Legacy. Never seen that one either. I'm not even sure if it's out yet. But it's interesting to me because what they've done is they took this show that was a big show and they said, we're not done with that yet. We want to pass it on. And so they've tapped into this idea of legacy. And there's all kinds of ideas of legacy. I mean, we get obsessed sometimes, I think, don't we, with what we're leaving people in terms of your portfolio. You know, I don't know how many of you out there have wills, but Laura used to do wills for people all the time in the military. You're sort of aware of this kind of stuff. If you're married, you should have a will. If you have kids, you should most definitely have a will. But the way that we focus on that kind of material stuff that we're going to leave to our children someday is only one aspect of legacy. And there's all kinds of good and bad legacies that we leave people. So let's take a look at some of these names here. If your name is Manning, you have a legacy, right? Archie Manning, if he had only had Peyton, that would have been enough. But he also has Eli, two elite quarterbacks, son of an elite quarterback. And there's expectations that go along with that. If your name is Kennedy, you know, you probably would expect some kind of scandal and you would expect politics, preferably both, right? But you have this legacy of these kind of things. If your name is either Rockefeller or maybe now Gates, you expect these people to be loaded because that is their legacy. And whether you're smart or not, if you came in, just imagine going to school and your last name is Einstein, there's going to be some expectations for you, isn't there? And if your name happens to be Hank Williams III, after Hank Williams and Hank Williams Jr., you might as well be born and they just give you a cowboy hat and a guitar because you're just going to be a country and western singer. But on the other hand, there's other kinds of legacies too, aren't there? If you're unlucky enough to have the name of Charles Manson, John Wayne Gacy, David Berkowitz, or Ted Bundy, you might consider changing your name because you have been given a very negative legacy of criminal activity. And if your name is either Adolf or Hitler, get rid of that right now because that guy left. What a powerful and obviously negative legacy given just by the name itself. Legacies are powerful, powerful things, and we don't always think about how we are benefiting or hurting the people who are going to follow us because we're not always very intentional about the kind of legacy that we're leaving. Well, I'm kind of coming back to our little image of being at your deathbed because that's the lesson for today. That's the reading for today. We find the reading at page 232 in your pew Bibles if you're using one of those, or sort of kind of in the middle, toward the front middle part of it, I guess, if you have your own Bible. We're going to go to the book of 1 Kings in chapter 2. And what's happening here, David, the king, is on his deathbed and he's called his son Solomon, who will inherit the throne from him, and he's going to give him advice because he is concerned about his legacy. It reads like this. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon, his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all earth. Be strong and show yourself as a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all you do. And wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke to me concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way and walk before me in faithfulness with all their hearts and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David has three big things that he's telling Solomon. Here he goes on to talk about other things, but right here, there's three big points. The first of those is to be strong, Solomon. Be strong. Because the things that are going to be required to walk the good life, to live the good life, well, guess what? they are not always going to be easy. They're certainly not always going to be popular. And if we start thinking that they are, we're going to be in for a rude surprise. You have to be strong to live the good life. You know, I'm military, retired military, as a lot of you probably already know. And I can still remember the first time somebody ever thanked me for my service. You know, you could have knocked me over with a feather. Never had heard that before and certainly never expected that. You hear that all the time now. And I keep thinking, for the people who are in the military today, don't expect that. Don't expect it and don't get used to it. Because one day, being in the military won't be cool anymore. I'm stunned that it is now. But if you think that living the good life, making choices for God, obeying God, and keeping His laws, and loving your neighbor, and all the things that we talk about are going to be received as popular, think again. Because we will meet resistance. There's a devil out there who is active and who doesn't want us to succeed and make an impact for Christ. And living the good life requires us to be strong. The second thing that he encourages Solomon to do is to follow God. You know, Jesus might have spoken a word about this, right? He said, you don't just learn the things that I'm telling you. If you just hear them and you go, oh, that's nice, well, you're like the foolish man who built his house on sand. But he who hears my words and what? Puts them into practice. That's the key. Not just to hear what God tells you, but to actually do what God tells you. That's the difference maker. That's the thing that begins to transform our lives when we start to engage in what God has told us. And if you do that, well, you're well on your way to this third point that he makes. He says, why should you be strong? Why should you follow God? That you may have, essentially, the good life. This is when all those things that we just talked about start to really fall into place, where we reap the benefits of the good life that God wants for us. That's really a pretty nice legacy, isn't it? I mean, if you had something that you could wish for somebody else that you loved, wouldn't you think these things are a pretty darn good start? And I'd like to return to that, as a matter of fact, in our own little image of all the people around you. I'd like to ask three sort of challenging questions for our own legacy that we're going to be leaving. The first one is, who did you picture? Right? Who is it that's surrounding you at your bedside? At the end of your life, who have you not only affected, who is your legacy intended to go to? You may not realize this, but Solomon wasn't actually David's first choice to be king. His oldest son, Amnon, commits this heinous crime against his half-sister. And he also, David's older son, Absalom, goes and murders Amnon. And then if that wasn't bad enough, he actually doesn't fall out of favor with David then, but he tries to take over the kingdom. And so Solomon was kind of down there in the rank of sons. It's sort of an unexpected person that David would have left his legacy to. Because we can't always tell who is going to be receptive to that legacy. But Solomon, of course, is still a son of David's. And what I want for you is to start thinking outside the box of family. Because if all the people that you really love and care about are going to be limited to your family, I'm just going to tell you, that's too small. God wants more for us than just the people that we're related to by blood. There's another story of a man named Eli, who one of the last people of the book of Judges, one of the beginning of the book of Samuel, as a matter of fact, and he has a couple sons. You'd think it'd be great for him to leave a legacy for them, except that they were rotten, worthless sons. Because you can't always control, whether it's by blood or by friendship, who's going to be receptive to your word. And I can only imagine the disappointment that Eli must have had. But fortunately, there's this guy named Samuel who is brought into his life that God calls to be the next prophet of Israel. Not by blood, but somebody who's receptive to God's word and is going to be receptive ultimately to the legacy of Eli. Because he is going to be called to think beyond just his family. I sort of have a legacy, I guess, of skiing. I've tried to pass that on to my children. We lived in Montana, and skiing was cheap and easy. It was a blast over there, except for I discovered that my children were not receptive to me teaching them, at least skiing. Kylie, the two older ones anyway, Kylie would be too clingy. I could never get her to go off on her own. And so even though I knew everything that she needed to do and I could teach her, I couldn't teach her because she couldn't learn what she needed to know from me. We had to send her off with the, I think they call them snow monsters. Yeah, I've got a whole video and everything. And they were able to teach her all the things that she needed to know. And when she was older, she came back to me and was able to, you know, I was able to build on what they had taught her. But I had to acknowledge, first of all, that it was impossible for me to directly share my legacy with her. Because, again, she just wasn't able to take it, at least at that time. Now, this is a difficult thing. Because a legacy, when you're really going to pour into somebody, when you're going to be intentional about it, it can't be to everybody. You can't just have everybody that you pour into all the time. It's too much. It's a little bit of you everywhere spread out too much. It's a bunch of acquaintances. If you're really going to share and build up and invest in someone, it can only be a very few people. How many disciples did Jesus have? Don't say 12, because there are a bunch of them, right? He sends out 72 at one time. He had a lot of disciples. But amongst the disciples, there were 12 that he seems to take with him just about everywhere. A smaller group of all the people who were following him. And within the 12, there were three, right? James and John and Peter, who he'd take on the special missions that he really, really invested in. Because in order to have a legacy, in order to really build somebody up and pour into them and have the thing that you really want, you have to limit it. By necessity, you have to limit it. And the challenge starts to come in recognizing who is going to be able to accept that and then follow through on it, of course. Excuse me. But not only is it important, not only is it difficult, it's also incredibly important. Because what's at stake? Well, what's at stake is the good life for future generations. If we don't invest in just a few people, well, that's it, right? We've passed on exactly nothing. And that's a disservice to people who we love. Second question I have for you is, what is it that you tell them? You got all the people that you love surrounding you. What are the words that you say to them? I think probably a lot of you could picture all the people around you. And when it comes time to speak, you go, what is it that I say? Right? Maybe others of you were filled with, Beatles songs, right? My children, I'm about to go the way of the earth. And I just want you to know, there's nothing you can know that isn't known. There's nothing you can see that isn't shown. There's nowhere you can be that you weren't meant to be. It's easy. All you need is love. Dun, 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 dun. All you need. Right? But what do you really say? I mean, that's not bad. That's not bad. All you need is love. I mean, it kind of is true, capital L. What is it you share with people? Here's a problem. We can't share what we don't have. So the first step in building a legacy has to be to take hold of the good life yourself. Right? We've been talking about, with a friend, pastor of mine, we've been talking about spiritual leadership principles. And the first principle of spiritual leadership is the very first people you have to lead is yourself. Because you can't give what you don't have. It's just true. You know, when we tell people, do as I say and not as I do, wasn't that just wishful thinking? There's two kinds of lessons that we teach. There's the lessons that we teach intentionally, and there's the lessons that the kids learn that you really don't want them to learn. When you notice, hey, where'd you pick up that? How'd you start doing that? But you recognize it's because you do that. If we're not living and embracing the good life ourselves, we can't really expect to pass it on to others. So for most of us, in fact, for all of us, whether you're already living the good life or you really want to live the good life, we need to re-embrace or embrace for the first time those principles so that we can really get a life that's full and abundant before we can think to pass it on to anyone else. My final question to you that may have occurred to you as well, as you think about these kinds of things, as you think about being on your deathbed and you're going to share this incredible wisdom with all the people who are around you, the question that should occur to each and every one of you is, why would you wait to tell them this? And can you imagine? I've had a great full life. I've been blessed beyond measure. I'm 87 years old on my deathbed, and I gather my children around me. My oldest daughter would be 56, 57 years old. Jill, who you know, would be 55 or 56. Even Delaney, if you can imagine her, being 52 years old. And I tell them, here is a secret of living a life that is abundant and full. What would you expect them to do? Why did you wait until now? Now you're going to tell me? Are you kidding me? Well, why wouldn't you have told me this years and years ago where I could have actually enjoyed this and benefited from it? Well, that's an imaginary story, but let me tell you something that is actually true. When Lori and I lived in Cheyenne, Wyoming, years and years and years ago, I was into karate. I learned from this guy, Larry Van Cort. He was, I wish I had a picture of him. There's no pictures of him anywhere. He was a tiny guy. He was like 5 foot and nothing. Weighed 130 pounds, dripping wet. He was so small for a guy. He was a judge at that time. Beforehand, he was ex-CIA. He was a sixth degree black belt. Seventh degree is when you're considered a grandmaster. He was just a master at that time. But the guy that he learned from, in turn, Master Kim, was a ninth degree black belt. And so it was kind of known Master Kim was in ill health, and he was going to promote Larry at some point. But he hadn't done it yet, and so as he was dying, he let him know, and I remember karate practice was, well, not canceled, but he had one of the other fourth degree, the mere fourth degree black belts who took us over and ran the class while Larry got on a plane and flew to Korea to see Master Kim, presumably to be promoted to seventh degree and become a grand master. But he didn't make it. Larry got there, of course, but Master Kim had died before Larry got there. And so whatever Master Kim was going to say to Larry went unsaid. The promotion that would have given him status within the community as a grand master never happened. And I mean, didn't just happen there, but it's never, ever going to happen because he was his sensei, and that relationship wasn't going to happen through somebody else. Something that really comes down to Master Kim's legacy was never passed on because he always thought that there'd be another day to do it and he'd always have more time. But like all of us, he lived on a limited amount of time and no one is given the exact number of days that they have. We're all writing a legacy every single day. Whether it's intentional or whether it just happens to be the way that you live in your life. I want to encourage you today, first of all, to be intentional. And second of all, to recognize that you have a limited number of days to pass on all the ways that God has blessed you and all the things that you have learned through your relationship with Him to a generation that will live on when you are gone. And to begin doing that today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you have blessed us with the abundantly good life. I pray that each and every one of us will take hold of these principles. We'll recognize that you have given us more than we possibly could use and spend ourselves and be happy. But that true joy is in all these things that we've been talking about and sharing. and sharing not only what we have, but what we have learned, and that we would seek out people that we could invest in, and that we would begin to share with them the things that we have learned about the good life, the secret to abundance, the secret to a great relationship with you from which all happiness is ultimately going to flow, God. And that we would begin to do that today. Would you open our eyes to see those people, God? And would you help us to be intentional? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.